Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In these times when we're surrounded by so many lies, so much propaganda, when so many things are happening to us and around us that are totally out of our control, what do you do? What do you do as Christians? Well, first you trust God, because nothing is out of His control. And then you turn your attention to the little things God has called you to do according to your vocations. And first and foremost, you turn toward the vocation of attending to your family. Whatever your family situation may be, whether your parents or children, or brothers, or sisters, or even as members of a church family. Because as Paul says in today's epistle, we who are many are one body in Christ, and we are, each one, members of one another. So even if there's nothing else you can do to heal this world, there is something useful you can do. You can focus on a godly family. We learn some things about that today from the Holy Family, Mary, Joseph, and the boy Jesus at age 12. Luke tells us that Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. We learn something very important here about godly parenting from Mary and Joseph, from their own faithful attendance at the Jewish feasts, at very least the Passover, which required a journey that no one listening to this sermon here today has ever undertaken to get to a church service, I can guarantee it. They traveled on foot for 4 days. Four 10-hour days of walking one way just to get from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Some of you travel distances. One of you traveled yesterday from California. One of you travels regularly in Virginia for 5 hours. None of you has walked for 4 days straight. One way to get to church. But they did this at least once a year and maybe for the other Jewish festivals as well. And although the text here mentions only this journey when Jesus was 12, where he accompanied them on that annual journey, I think the context suggests that he went along with them even before that and maybe several times before that. Either way, they faithfully attended and participated and made sure that Jesus participated too. And that also certainly included their weekly attendance at the synagogue right there in Nazareth every Sabbath day, since we're told that when Jesus was older, it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And when he eventually preached his one sermon in the synagogue of Nazareth, everyone there in the synagogue knew him and his mother, and his father, and his brothers, and his sisters by name. We'll say more about that in a moment. Now, the Holy Family spent the customary days in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover, observing the feast as the law required them to do. And then the caravan of people from Nazareth, relatives, friends, acquaintances, neighbors, they all together left Jerusalem for that several days' journey, walk back up to Nazareth. And Joseph and Mary assumed that Jesus was somewhere in the caravan, somewhere in the company, hanging out with relatives or with friends. But in fact, as we're told, he stayed behind in Jerusalem. And it took them until the end of the first day's walk to realize he was nowhere to be found. Now, did they make a parenting mistake in accidentally leaving Jesus behind in Jerusalem, in not making sure he was with them when they left? Maybe. But consider this. Jesus was a perfect Son. Sinless in every way, completely trustworthy, and probably extremely predictable. And this is one reason I think that Jesus had accompanied them for several years prior to this to Jerusalem, since they would reasonably be more cautious about his whereabouts if this was his very first trip to Jerusalem with them. But in any case, it's clear that Mary and Joseph were not like modern helicopter parents, hovering over and doting on their children at every moment, obsessing about their children's whereabouts at all times. And that's a good thing. They showed their son an appropriate amount of trust for his age, and then stood back and allowed him a degree of freedom. Even more importantly, they commended him to the care of God the Father and didn't spend every moment worrying about him. When they did go to check on him and they didn't find him, you parents can imagine the panic they must have felt. Made even worse because it was the end of that first day of journeying and they probably had to wait till the next morning before they could hurry back to Jerusalem, not daring to travel at night. And then it still took them till the third day to find him, because they searched all over Jerusalem first before finally retracing their steps to the temple in Jerusalem. There Jesus was at the temple. No family or friends around him, not hanging out with his buddies, just him and the rabbis. They found him there sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and obviously also answering their questions, since we're told that all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, I've known 12-year-old boys. I've had a few of them in my house. I know some from the congregation who have been 12 recently. I'm about to have a 12-year-old boy in my house in just a couple of weeks. It's really hard to imagine any of them doing what Jesus is found here doing. And rightly so, because this is really the first epiphany of today's gospel, a revelation of the hidden divinity of that particular 12-year-old boy who had such astonishing understanding of God and of his word, because, well, the worlds were made through him, because he was the Word who was with God in the beginning and who was God, because he had come from the bosom of God the Father to reveal God to mankind more brightly and more intimately than any prophet had ever done or could ever do. Even as a 12-year-old boy, it was clear to all that he was no ordinary child. But beyond Jesus' great supernatural understanding of God and his word, which can't be imitated, we see something else. Something that can be imitated by 12-year-old boys, but rarely is. It's barely imitated by any of us. We see a zeal for knowing God and discussing the things of God. A deep, heartfelt love in Jesus for his Father's house and for his Father's word. That boy Jesus was the perfect embodiment of what the psalmist once wrote. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all day long. Or again, Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Or again, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Or, one more time, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. it was in that setting that Mary and Joseph found Jesus. It says, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? See, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I had to be doing my father's business?" And they did not understand what he said to them. Well, someone could ask, was it sinful for Jesus to remain behind in Jerusalem without his parents' knowledge or permission? And of course, the answer is no. Scripture says that Jesus was sinless. He committed no sin. Well, why was there no sin involved in this, which we might look at our children and call it sinful? Well, first, we don't know exactly how things went down with the departure from Jerusalem, but it's clear that they never told him, "Get up and leave with us now." So there was no rebellion or disobedience involved. Second, because young 12-year-old Jesus, as God, had a lesson to teach his earthly parents. Yes, he was their son, but they needed to be reminded of his other identity and of his mission. And this is really the second epiphany in this account, as Jesus reminded his parents that he was the only begotten Son of God, that unlike other children, he had come to earth for a specific God-given purpose, to do his Father's business. They needed to accept that in humility, even as his parents of a 12-year-old boy, although they didn't understand what he meant at the time. Then they all left together, and we're told that he was subject to them, even though he was God and their creator, even though he was sinless and they weren't sinless. Jesus submitted to them because his Father had placed him in their care and under their authority. We're also told that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Not by pandering to people or flattering people, not by putting on a good show, but by being a genuinely pleasant young man, eager to help, respectful, kind, merciful, and devoted to God's word, with a genuine love for God that showed in how he spoke and in how he acted. This is part of what we call Jesus' active obedience as our substitute. He did perfectly what God has commanded us all to do as parents, as children, as citizens, as neighbors, except that we have failed at doing it perfectly as God has demanded. We've sinned. But Jesus didn't sin. And this is what saves us, together with Jesus' passive obedience, the things he allowed to be done to him or suffered in our place. This is what earned our salvation, that Christ was righteous for us, even as a child. And now the Father counts his righteousness and obedience to all who believe in him, as if we were the obedient ones, as if we had been perfect parents or perfect children. But that doesn't mean that we're now free to go and disobey. On the contrary, we have a holy calling as those who have been counted righteous by God through faith to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, as Paul wrote in today's epistle. So parents, be the fathers and mothers that God has called you to be. As Paul writes, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Spend time with them. Teach them whatever you can, including the chief parts of the small catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, etc. Admit your own sins and mistakes, and ask for forgiveness. Keep urging them by word and by example to grow into godly men and women who don't just attend church regularly, but who show a genuine interest in God's Word, a firm commitment to sound doctrine, and zeal for knowing God and discussing the things of God. And finally, commend your children to God and know that He loves them even more than you do. Children, Paul writes, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Learn obedience. Learn to honor your parents, not just outwardly, but with your attitude and with your heart. Children, young people, even adults, ask yourself, is it your goal to imitate Jesus, to grow in wisdom as well as in stature, to grow in favor with God and with man, not the favor of the cool crowd or of your friends, but of all people, in favor with your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your fellow church members, your teachers, your classmates, your neighbors, your co-workers. You do that by being good, honest, dependable, humble, caring, and kind. By humbly admitting your sins and mistakes and asking for forgiveness. By devoting yourself to living as God's children in a godless world, who are eager to hear their Father's word and to do their Father's business. You see, we have plenty of work to do, don't we? No matter what else we can't work on or can't fix. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul writes in the epistle, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. May God be with you and help you to focus on a godly family, whether in your home or in your church, especially during these trying days, even as He has brought you into His own family through faith in Christ Jesus and loves and cares for you as a perfect Father. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.